This is a copy of the first book to be published in the United States. It says here the Day Psalm book, the first book printed actually in North America, wasn't in the United States then, right? In North America in 1640. This is a reprint of it, and it's the whole book of Psalms faithfully translated into English meter. And I wanted to read to you Psalm 23 because it's beautiful the way it reads here. It's the right one here. A psalm of David. The Lord to me a shepherd is, want therefore shall not I. He in the folds of tender grass doth cause me down to lie. To waters calm me gently leads, restore my soul doth he. He doth in paths of righteousness for his name's sake lead me. Yea, though in valley of death's shade I walk, none ill I'll fear, because thou art with me, thy rod and staff my comfort are. For me a table thou hast spread in presence of my foes. Thou dost anoint my head with oil, my cup it overflows. Goodness and mercy surely shall all my days follow me, and in the Lord's house I shall dwell so long as days shall be. Beautifully done, right? Now, who brought this? There we go, right there. Thank you. Thank you very much for bringing it in. Kurt?
Is that closer to the Hebrew syntax?
Not really. Not really. No, and the Hebrew rhyme and meter would be totally different as well. But the flow of it in English, the way it rhymes there, and they've tried to maintain a literal translation of the Hebrew without losing that. You know, sometimes in trying to make things poetic, it ends up being very different from the literal. But they did an excellent job there in keeping very close to the original text of the Hebrew and making it poetic at the same time with good meter. Okay. Let's take our handouts then and let's begin on Psalm 23. We started this last week and only covered one verse. The first hour, we finished the rest of the Psalm. We'll see where we get in this hour. All right? If you'll notice there, for those of you the first time in the class, I hand out a sheet each week that covers the Psalm that we are on. It has an introduction to it. In the introduction here, we mentioned that this Psalm 23, is referred to variously as the Pearl of the Psalms, as the nightingale of the Psalms. And Stuart Perrone wrote that it breathes confidence and trust in God all the way through, just an absence of fear and concern. When you look at this, we're in a trilogy. The first psalm was the Messiah, the suffering Messiah. And we have there the servant of the Lord suffering on the cross in the past. In this psalm, we have a psalm of the present. It's a psalm about the shepherd who provides for us now. And so the symbol of that, the cross is the symbol for Psalm 22. Psalm 23, the symbol is the shepherd's crook or the staff. And then Psalm 24 that we'll start next week is the return of the king. Nice, timely title. All right? And it shows a reigning sovereign who comes in the future, and the symbol, of course, is the crown. So we have the cross, the crook, and the crown here in this trilogy. Let's read together Psalm 23. This is from the New American, updated up here. You'll also see it on page 2 of the handout, where I provide it for you there as well. Let's read together in unison. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And if you stumble a little bit from time to time, that's because you've memorized the King James, and it's just ingrained. Instead of saying quiet waters, we say still waters, all right? That's what it is. This is New American Standard updated, all right? And you notice the difference between the Scottish version, the Bay Psalms edition, the English edition that I read to you earlier with the rhymes in it. It's very different. Another thing we do in here, and we did this last week, so I'm not going to repeat again this week, but when we come to a psalm, one of the things we do is to pray sentence prayers from that psalm. And these are some of those that were brought up last week. Lord, you're my shepherd. lead me in paths of righteousness. So one person said, I just pray the Lord leads me. That's exactly what you would pray from this psalm as a sentence prayer. Thank you for meeting my needs. Because here we have the Lord providing our needs as our shepherd. Lord, pursue me with your goodness and steadfast love. That gets down to verse 6 there. Goodness and mercy. And then we'll talk about that a little bit more later. And show me how to live for you today. This is a psalm of the present. It's not a psalm that we reserve for only when we're on our deathbed. It's not a psalm that has to do with future and heaven. It's a psalm that has to do with now. It is a psalm of the present. We'll be talking about that today. And thank you for making me your sheep. We didn't make ourselves sheep. We didn't come to the Lord on our own. He drew us. And so we can thank him for making us his sheep, and we are the sheep of his fold. Go further, and you'll see an outline right after the words of the psalm on page 2 of the handout. And I divide this into two parts, the shepherd and the sheep. That's because sheep is sounds nice after shepherd, keeps the alliteration, and it has the idea of a ruler. And it's the picture here of a sheik in the ancient Near East with this great tent and inviting in the person he's giving hospitality to and spreading a table for him and putting him under his protection, protecting from the enemies. One of the rules of hospitality in the Arab tents, the ancient Near East, and in the Bedouin tents is that once you're in their tent, no enemy is allowed to harm you, even if the person who is the sheik of that tent happens to be the head of the tribe that is your enemy. Even if you're the enemy of the person who owns the tent, you're safe in the tent. You're safe with them. There's protection. And then we've moved on to take a quick look at the Lord is, the first line of the psalm. It's present tense, the Lord is. Not he shall be, not that he was, he is. It's added in the English, so some of your versions have it in italics, because in the Hebrew there is no verb here. And so it's supplied, and it's supplied from the context. And then the focus is on the Lord. In the Hebrew language, the very first word of this psalm is the Lord. That's what's first here. The focus is on him. And then it says, he is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Sheep are dependent upon a shepherd. Last week we talked about how they're dependent for direction, for help, for provision, and for protection. Sheep are very dependent. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Isaiah chapter 53. We are sheep. Shepherd is also a title for kings in the ancient Near East. 2 Samuel chapter 5 verse 2, the people of Israel came to David and said, you know, even though Saul was our king, the God of Israel said that you are to shepherd his people. The figure of shepherd. In Ezekiel 37, verse 24, the prophet prophesies that a descendant of David will be a shepherd. In fact, he'll be the one shepherd for Israel. Israel will have one shepherd and one ruler. Psalms depicts God as a shepherd in Psalm 28, verse 9, and Psalm 80, verse 1, which are given to you there in the text. You can look those up. He's mentioned there. And in Psalm 95, in these first 7 verses, I won't read all of them, but it's in the psalm of joy and celebration and praise. In verse 3, God is praised for being a great king, a great king. We go a few verses later to verse 7, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. The great king is a shepherd. He's the shepherd king. Thus the title of the lesson today, the shepherd king. My shepherd is a title of Christ, or shepherd is a title of Christ in the New Testament. Let's use my shepherd there. But it's a title of Christ. We see it in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, he says what? I am the good shepherd. Who does what? Who cares for a sheep? Who does what else? Lays down his life for a sheep. In fact, in these same verses, twice he says, I am the good shepherd. Twice he says that he lays down his life for the sheep. And right after that, laying down the life of the sheep is mentioned 2 other times in the immediate context. He gives everything. Hebrews 13:20, the great shepherd of the sheep, a title of Christ. In 1 Peter 2:25, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. 1 Peter 5:4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. David.
You mentioned just in brief about the term shepherd king was also used in other kings.
Yes. Other kings were called a shepherd because the people under those kings were totally dependent on those kings for their care and provision. The most powerful kings virtually took everything away from the people and then parceled it back out to them. So that in essence, they were very dependent. And so therefore, they became that figure, that metaphor was used of those ancient kings and the way they provided for the people under their care. Okay. Revelation chapter 7, verses 15 to 17. Last week we mentioned that this is a beautiful parallel to Psalm 23. We read it last week, but this week I'm going to leave it to you to read. It's right there in your notes. Go home this afternoon and read Revelation 7, 15 to 17, a beautiful parallel to Psalm 23. I shall not want. Here the future tense is questionable. In fact, some translations translate the present. Note that in the same verse it says the Lord is. Okay, we have present tense there. Tense in Hebrew verbs does not exist. They are drawn, tense, time is drawn from context and context alone. It makes it very unusual as a language. It's kind of like Chinese is the same way. Chinese has no tense forms of verbs. You have a verb, and then you have some modifier around it that tells you what the time is. And that's the way it is in Hebrew. The tense is told by context. The New Jewish Publication Society translation, the Jewish version, translates this in the present tense. I lack nothing. The New Living Translation has I have everything I need. Their old Scottish commentary by R. Duff, another one by Perron back in the 1860s, all of them said this should be translated in the present tense. It is a psalm of the present by context, and it is a present experience. And it's not that the present ends, all right? What God does today, Psalm 23 is not saying, I shall not want tomorrow if I should have a need. That's not the message here. The message is, I don't have a need or lack now, today, nor ever, because tomorrow is going to be the same as today. And so that's the idea here. It's the psalm of the present. I do not lack. Last week we sang this song. I'm not going to try it in here this morning because of our time being a little bit short. But we'll come back to that another time, and I'm going to skip here to get my number here. We're going to have another song in its place, a little bit shorter, and one I think you're familiar with. How many know this song? He leadeth me, O blessed thought. Okay, let's sing it together, shall we? He leadeth me, O blessed thought, all words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Sometimes it seems a deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom. By water still or troubled sea, still 'tis his hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Now you notice in your notes there, I give you a little bit more on verse 1. There's a quote there from Gerald Wilson that the word want here doesn't have to do with the idea of desire. It has the idea of lacking what is needed. And also a list there of the things that sheep need that are provided in this psalm: rest, life, guidance, safety, and security. In verse 2, what we just sung about is, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. These are things God does for us. He leads. It's not our actions. Psalm 23 is not about what we do. It's about what God is doing for us on our behalf. And sometimes he has to make us lie down in a green pasture. Sometimes it's put us through a trial to get us to rest. Sometimes he has to take care of things for us because we won't take the time as we ought to pray as we ought, to read his word as we ought. So if you found this past week that something just happened that you were unable to do what you were planning to do, and all you could do is sit at home, perhaps lying in bed, and do nothing but pray and read, take it from the Lord. It's needed. We need to do that. Sometimes he does that. It's what he does that is so significant, important. In verse 3, he restores my soul. And this has two possible meanings. One possible meaning is the idea of repentance and conversion. It's the same word used of repentance and conversion throughout the Old Testament. But it's also a verb that can have to do, we saw it in Psalm 19, by the way, where we saw there that the word of God converts the soul. It's the same word that is used here. And it's also used of refreshing or reviving someone who's exhausted, restoring their strength. And so it can be a reference to either one. And soul here, my soul, is just a reference to me. He restores me. It's not just isolated just on the soul. All right. When God saves us, the whole person, and oftentimes the soul is used as a picture of the whole person. And Derek Kidner says here that perhaps the two meanings are really kind of combined here. With his, he takes the emphasis being on the spiritual, of the idea of being brought to God, of conversion, repentance and conversion, but that even as believers, we have a need of relying upon God to revive us when our faith grows weak because we fail to do the things we ought to do, like reading his word and praying, or when we face circumstances that our faith just seems not able to measure up to because we haven't yet learned how great a resource we have in our God, how great, how powerful, how wise he is. So in this verse, it's probably an emphasis on the idea of God bringing David to himself and in salvation, but continuing to meet the need. Then we come to verse 4. Verse 4 is the one that I find so fascinating. Verses 1, 4, and 6 to me just hold a lot, and they attract me. At certain times, other verses have meant a lot to me, but these three especially. And the first one, just because he is my shepherd. That is just such a blessed truth. Verse 4, though, says, and we're used to memorizing the Old King James, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," right? What does that mean? It's intriguing to look at that, the valley of the shadow of death. I gave you a quote there from Robert Davidson in your handouts there on the bottom of page 3. The shadow of death may very well be a compound noun meaning the deepest darkness, and describes life-threatening situations in precarious terrain where the flock would be exposed to attack. What does a shepherd do in Palestine? What does sheep do? First of all, how many of you have been around sheep and what they do to pastures? Anyone? What do they do to pastures?
Eat everything.
That's why cattlemen hate sheep, right? Cows don't destroy grassland the way sheep do. And so they'll eat it right down, right to the top of the roots, and can kill it. Well, what does a good shepherd do? A good shepherd makes certain that sheep don't overgraze a pasture, and he moves them on to another one at the right time. But in Palestine, where you have a very hilly country cut by these wadis, these dry creek beds, where they have to go through them, we call them out here in the West, we call them the arroyos, they have to go through those, and some of them are very deep. And they go down there, and in the heat of the summer, that's where the only water is, too. They have to go down there, and sometimes have to dig in the sand to get a little patch of water so the sheep can drink something. But down there in the summertime, at the bottom of those wadis, is the hottest, most stifling heat of all. There's not a breath of fresh air because the wind doesn't blow down there. You get up on the hill and it's refreshing. But down there in the very bottom, it's just stifling heat. Not only that, there are deep shadows down there because the steep walls of the wadi hide the sun for most of the day. what's down in those wadis. Because there's water there, poisonous snakes show up. You have the wolves and the lions down there because they're watching for the prey that comes to water holes. And the robbers, if they want to find someone and beat them and take what they have, they await down there and hide in the shadows. So the most dangerous place is those wadis. But a shepherd has to take his sheep through those wadis down there to get some water and then take them up to the green grass on the hillside for them to lay down. So they're going to pass through that in transition to a new pasture. It's something that's repeated time in and time out. And it's where they're most exposed to attack. But the shepherd is there. Now, this quote was on the screen during the announcement time from James Montgomery Boyce. I like it because he reminds us that even though it's talking about the valley of the shadow of death, we have to realize that that is just as much God's right path for us as the green pastures. Any of you go through some dark or difficult times this past week or this past month that you want to share with us right now and tell us how God showed you that that was his will for you and he taught you something through it? Anyone? Ruth?
Mine was that I was having my second baby and the doctor was out of town and it was so that my husband broke the garage door to get me to the hospital for my parents' home because it wouldn't open, it was frozen. And we got there, it was slippery street and nobody's there to deliver the baby. And I'm laying there and they hold back, don't push.
They always say that, don't they?
I sang it all the way through. In the meantime, they're holding my legs together so I don't push. Later, I was told that baby could have been brain damaged. That baby wandered out and it couldn't come out. But he finally got there, the one that was filling in for the doctor. And she's a legal secretary today and loves the Lord and serves him faithfully. And
okay.
So he did leave me that day for sure.
Okay, and he had a purpose in it, didn't he?
Yes.
For the trial. All right, anyone else? Have you experienced anything in this in a trial or yes, faith? Okay, great. We had a testimony in the first class of almost the same thing. Sheila Carroll was saying how she's been without work for 5 months now. And how that the Lord has taught her through that it's his will for her to go through that trial. So she would learn to depend upon him. And guess what happened in this morning's class? She wasn't supposed to be here because she was going to be in the nursery or toddler's care. And someone else was there and said, well, you're not needed, so you can go to Sunday school if you want. So she came in. She wasn't going to be here. There was another lady in here, Tracy Ramirez, who first time in the Psalms class, she came to this morning. And when Sheila told about that, and told about her need and asked for a request for prayer, Tracy spoke up and said, I know of a place that has a job open, a teaching job, just like what you want, an elementary teaching job. And she knows the principal of that school. And so they're getting together and they're going to try to get this job for Sheila. That's the way. And Sheila was so excited when she left here. She says, this wasn't supposed to be. I wasn't supposed to be here. She wasn't supposed to be here. Look how the Lord met the need and taught me at the same time he provides even during the darkest times. Why does God do that? Why does God do that? Why does he cause us to go through difficult times? Anyone? The best way to grow. There's one cause. Rose? Testing of our faith. There's another one. What else? Remind us of who's in charge. That's a good one. Yes. All right. We're not in charge of our own lives.
To bring glory to himself.
What does 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5 say? Anyone?
God of all comfort.
Go ahead, Hal. The God of all comfort, what?
Will comfort us in all of our problems, that we can comfort others who have problems with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God.
See? There it is, right there. How can we comfort others in circumstances if we have not? And with God's comfort, that's the important thing, not just our comfort, but God's comfort. We have to go through those circumstances ourselves and experience God's comfort so that we can take that same comfort and pass it on. God teaches compassion for others when we go through trials. I did not appreciate people who had back problems until I broke mine. All right? I didn't understand how back problems were, you know. I'd never experienced them, but when I fractured 3 vertebrae, crushed 2 discs out of existence, and my spine looked like the pipe underneath the sink, just like that. That's the way it looked in the x-ray. And was laid up in the hospital in traction. I gained a profound appreciation for people who have back problems, all right? I understand that. God taught me through that. And still, I have my old Bible from those days. Those were very painful days. That was a long time ago when I had little kids running around. But I still have my old Bible from then, and on the pages of Psalms where God, in the middle of the night, when I was in such pain I couldn't sleep for 2 days and 2 nights, and I'd read the Psalms for comfort. God comforted me during those times so that I would learn how to comfort others in similar situations. So it's God's will for that. And although this dark valley we're talking about in the scriptures here may not itself mean death and death alone, death is definitely included. Death is definitely included. Death-threatening circumstances, and perhaps even death itself. But for believers, death itself is not a dark, dark, troubling, difficult valley. In fact, I think if we were to go through the class here and find out, many of you have been in circumstances that are probably more fearful and more painful to you and more troubling to you than death itself would be because of difficulties. Problems. Some of you have relatives with cancer and are dying. Some of you have had rebellious children. Some of you are going through great trials. Think of a broadband, it's going through a trial right now. And there are times when you're in those trials and they're so troubling that death would be welcome in some ways. And death is different. For a believer, that is something we can welcome and go through with peace and as though we're in life. But you know what? God wants us to trust him in the darkest troubles throughout our life, not just on our deathbed, but now. He is the one who helps us face those difficulties. Notice what it's followed up with. Notice the change from he to you. The psalmist no longer is talking about God as a third person. It's God in the second person. You. There's prayer and praise here personally given. You are with me. That trial you're going through, you are with me. James is moving to, what, Australia, is it, James, you're moving? The end of the month? Pray for him. There are a lot of things involved in that move. And some of the rest of you are going through times. We've had prayers here for those who are in the military. Our son Tim's on the way to Iraq. He'll be coming through here the first week of February. He leaves Okinawa January 31st. It was her sister, right, that called you? Sister and brother who called from Iraq. She lives in the green zone right there around where the U.S. compound is, where the bomb was, you see. Many of you are facing situations like that today. And so some days you wonder how God's going to bring you out of it. Barb's mother called the other night, and we thought, well, it's going to be finally Barb's grandmother's passed away, 101 years old. No, grandma's still hanging on, but her last living sibling passed away. 15 years younger than she is. And so her mother has lost an aunt, is losing a mother because she's dying. Her husband is going over to the Bay Area the first week of February to have is going over there to have a heart procedure done, which Dad tells us he doesn't expect to live through. And so Mom, when she called her day, told Barb, she said, you know, everything seems to happen in January. Her father died in January and some years back, many years ago. But that same January, she lost 3 or 4 family members in 1 month. And she's fearing going through the same trial again now with the possible loss of 3 at one time. And it reminds her that her oldest son died very soon after that first experience of cancer at the age of just 21. So those are trying times. We go through them. We turn the psalm. But he is with us. We are never so conscious of the presence of God as when we pass through life's valleys that way, to those dark times. We become aware that he is with us. Genesis chapter 26, verse 24, God says to Isaac, I will be with you. Do not be afraid. Deuteronomy 31:6. Moses says to Israel as they're getting ready to enter the promised land, God is with you. And in Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 and 9, there Joshua is promised by God. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. Don't fret over anything. I am with you. And wherever you go, I will make you prosper. Deuteronomy 2, verse 7. I like this. This is about the time in the wilderness. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all that you have done. He has known your wanderings through this great wilderness. God knew. God knows. He's aware. He knows. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, whether you realized it or not. He has been with you. And what does it say here? You have not what? Have not lacked a thing. That's just the same as Psalm 23, verse 1. What did God give Israel in the wilderness during those 40 years? Manna for food. What else? Water, light at night for guidance. The pillar of light, fire by night, and the pillar of cloud by day. What else?
Good shoes.
Good shoes. They never wore out for 40 years. Nehemiah tells us that in Nehemiah chapter 9. And what else does it say about the shoes and feet there in Nehemiah chapter 9? Nor did your feet swell. God takes care. And their clothing did not wear out. It did not wear out. God provides them. They did not lack. You say, well, I haven't had that experience yet. Still changing shoes every year or two or whatever, so the holes appear. New clothes. Well, God takes care of our needs. Maybe we just don't need to have those things provided. Some of you going through the grocery strike, I've heard your testimonies, how God has provided. It's just wonderful how God is taking care of his people. And some of you in other trials that you're going through, God is providing for you. Psalm 91, verse 15, he will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. Now, we're almost to the close of class. We have 5 more minutes. So I'm going to rush through some of this because we have a song at the end that Marcus is going to help us with. But let me go through these just in brief detail. You have these notes in your handout, so you can meditate over them and look at some of the verses later. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod is like a little mace-like stick, stout stick that the shepherd would use to drive away wild dogs, lions, or whatever. It was a thing that you beat things. It was like a mace. Sometimes it would be metal fragments placed in the top of it inside a leather bag to make it heavier and make it work. And when Goliath saw little David, the shepherd boy, approaching him, what was David carrying? Besides a sling, he was carrying his rod. He carried a rod, not a gun. All right, not that kind of rod, but he carried this stick. And what did Goliath say? Am I a dog that you come out to me with sticks? And David said, all right, you don't like the stick? Try my sling. Picked up a few rocks, showed him what the sling was. Took care of the Goliath. All right, the staff, yes, how?
You know what Goliath said when that rock hit him?
Uh-oh.
Nothing ever entered my mind like that before.
And that hadn't entered my mind for this lesson either. Okay, the staff was the shepherd's crook for controlling the sheep, for leading them, for pulling them out of tight places. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. We don't have time to read this now, but read Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, 31 to 39, it even uses the figure of sheep. We are sheep. And what does it talk about? We are conquerors through Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. We are the sheep, but he takes care of us regardless of the circumstances we face. We are not separated from him. We're not separated from his love ever. You have anointed my head with oil. Some have said, why this oil? There's been many reasons. I heard one was put oil around snake holes to prevent snakes from coming up because it didn't like the oil. Well, I've never been able to prove that anywhere. Here it's put on the head, not on the snake oil. The snake hole. It was maybe the first snake oil. But anyway, it's oil for the head. Why did they use oil on the head in ancient times? Like washing the feet. When you wash the feet, it made you comfortable. It removed the grime and dirt of travel. And they anointed your head because that took care of the lice. The oil gets to the pores, the lice, and kills them, drives them away. So oil is used on the head to provide comfort and protection. And it is provided for guests so that they would be comfortable. Perhaps some didn't want the lice left around when the guests left. I don't know. My cup overflows. Remember the wedding at Cana? The wine ran out. But in the feast that God provides for us, there is no end of the food and wine. There's a full abundance. The wine never runs out. Remember who supplied the wine when it ran out at the wedding feast of Cana? Jesus made water into wine. Think of that. Will follow me. More accurately, this should be translated as pursue. Will pursue me. It's not a passive kind of thing. This is aggressive. It's active. God pursues us with his goodness and with his loving kindness. It's not something that is just a happy accident. The message here is you go through the darkest trial where you can't see ahead of you what's going on. You can't bear up under the trial itself. It's so heavy and so difficult. Yet God's goodness and his mercy are not like a little puppy dog that just follows you along until you get in deep water and the puppy dog sits on the shore and barks. This pursues you wherever you go. God will pursue. You cannot escape, as a believer, the goodness of God and his steadfast, loyal love. And you can see that in Romans 8, 26, 32. Whom he called, whom he has predestinated, he does what? He justifies. Whom he justified, he sanctifies. Whom he sanctifies, he does what? He glorifies. Let's sing this song. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I shall feast at the table set for me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And just to conclude, and Mark's going to come and release another song, teaches it. It's there on your last page of your handout. You can have that ready. It's on the top of page 6. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Literally in the Hebrew it says, I shall return to the house of the Lord. The idea is I will return again and again. Not only is the verb talking about being in the house of the Lord here on earth, but the house of the Lord is a phrase used in David's time for the tabernacle. Hannah and Elkanah came to the Lord, the house of the Lord, the exact same phrase in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hannah brought Samuel back to serve in the house of the Lord, same phrase, 1 Samuel chapter 3. When David's little baby died that was born to him and Bathsheba, remember, we're told in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20, that he got up, he washed himself, he anointed himself, he changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. The house of the Lord. Also, forever here is literally for length of days. For length of days. It's only used one other time in the Old Testament of forever, and the other time it is used of 70 years, by the way, in Lamentations 5:20, for the time of the destruction of Jerusalem. Psalm 93:5 is where it's used forever, Lamentations 5:20, a long time. And notice the parallel in the same verse, all the days of my life. This is a psalm of the present. Therefore, the real application here is not heaven, although heaven is implied because when we leave this life, the shepherd doesn't leave us. We go to be where he is. We're going to be in heaven, in those mansions of glory. But here in this psalm, it's a psalm of the present. It says, look, God is my shepherd. He takes care of my need now, today, and therefore I will be in his house. I will return again and again to his house. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And the summary you have there, the summary chart, I won't go over this. You can read it for yourself. Marcus, why don't you come and teach us the next song there? Remember this, this psalm, Derek Kidner says, Psalm 23, yeah, the peace in Psalm 23 is not escape. It's contentment. It's not complacency. There's readiness to face deep darkness and imminent attack, and the climax reveals a love which homes towards no material goal but the Lord himself. Marcus?
This song kind of complex, so I'm going to break it up into vocal phrases. I'll sing the first one, and then we'll continue with the first one, and then I'll repeat the second one, so like that. So, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. To lie in green pastures I go. To lie in green pastures I go. He leads me beside the still waters. He leads me beside the still waters. He guides me, restores my soul. He guides me, restoreth my soul. Though I walk in the veil of death's shadow, though I walk in the veil of death's shadow, I fear not, with you at my side. I fear not, with you at my side. Thy rod and thy staff, they do comfort me. Thy rod and thy staff, they do comfort me. Through the veil of death, God is my guide. Through the veil of death, God is my guide. God prepareth a table before me. God prepareth a table before me. In the presence of my deadly foe. In the presence of my deadly foe, he anointed my head with fine oil. He anointed my head with fine oil. My cup with his love overflows. My cup with his love overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. All the days of my life on this earth. All the days of my life on this earth. I will dwell in my Lord's house forevermore. I will dwell in my Lord's house forevermore. Death's passage is but my new birth. Death's passage is but my new birth.
Okay, thank you, Marcus. Okay, let's go on prayer as we finish today. Father, how we thank you for each one here today. And Lord, we thank you for the trials you've sent our ways individually. Lord, you know how much each of us can take. And Lord, you know how much each of us needs to learn and in what ways, not only for our own sake, but for the sake of others, that we might have a ministry to others out of the comfort with which you have comforted us. Father, we ask during this coming week that you'll show yourself our shepherd day by day. Teach us to go back and echo the words of this psalm over and over and over again. And may we not wait till our deathbed to recite it. May we learn it and praise you for the examples we see of your fulfilling this providing role that you have for us day by day. Guide us this week. Guide us in the services of this day. We thank you for all that you've given. In Jesus' name, amen.